Bless the Lord. Good morning, church. I'm not quite sure if I'm supposed to be happy or disappointed that so few of us are here today. All right. The thing is, experienced speakers don't mind a crowded room, but I don't mind you here today. You know, when I was called and asked to share the word, oh God, I said, Lord of mercy. And I said, I said to Brother Brown, I'll give you back a call. And I started to go through before, you know, all who else he could probably ask. And then I said, I'll call you back. Even though I know in my heart that the Lord has placed a word on my heart to share. And calling him back would just be to tell him yes, you know. But just to tell you that God is good. And his mercies endured forever. And he speaks to us in various ways and at various times. And I'm hoping that what I have to share with you, it will be well received. Oh, I feel honored to be here today to talk to you because I'm no preacher. But I have to be reminded myself or to be humble, honored but humbled. Because after Jeremiah preached the word and prophesied, they threw him into prison. All right? And there was a crucifixion after Palm Sunday, right? Bless the Lord. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust, and we can easily say clay of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. What is the image of God? And why were we created in the image of God? You know, I pose this question to my Sunday school group. And, they're between 13 years old and 17. And sometimes they can just bowl you over with some of the things they say. And while there were, you know, people, I was getting different ideas of what the image of God is, and sometimes it's a soul, it's a spirit, and we maybe look like God and stuff. One young man, Romeo, said, it is to be like Jesus. You just represent Jesus. And that is why we're asked to take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ, because in so doing, you are taking on the image of God. And I said, wow, profound. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. That's what I said to myself, you know. But so many times we question or we wonder what exactly is the image of God. Now, in my understanding too, the image of God is a reflection of the likeness of his son becoming like Jesus, manifested, that will be manifested by the Spirit of God in our lives. In the beginning, when man was created, he reflected and represented the very nature of God, because that was God's intention. He had a purpose. I want to talk about the purpose, the process, and the product. Last week, Reverend Smiley spoke from the other way around, but the divine purpose of God was to create us in his image so that we can reflect him. And so that we are what? Adopted into sonship. But as we all know, sin derailed the purpose and marred the image. But it never quite destroyed it, right? Because we are still being made in the image and likeness of God, but marred by sin. Today I want to label my presentation to you as Break the Jar. Break the jar. What are you talking about? Let's go down to the potter's house. And this is a scripture you all know well. Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And I brought my own clay. Yes, I didn't go down to the potter's house, you see. I went somewhere else. And so this represents clay. Clay from which we are shaped. We're made from the dust of the earth. All right. This is just symbolic, really. All right. But somebody asked me or said to me, but clay is brown. And I said, hold on, but this represents Jamaicans. Out of many, we are one. All right. So you have the black, the white, and the brown. But this clay, it is soft. It is pliable. It can be bended, molded, shaped in whatever design God intends it to be. And if it drops, if it falls, after you shaped it and it gets dented or squeezed or squashed, wendo. And just go back, pick it up, brush it off, and start over, reshape. All right? I can do whatever I want to do with this clay. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as best seemed to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider. Yeah, I'm going to change your mind. Yeah, you might say, but God never changed your mind. But hear the word saying, will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. He's God. He's sovereign God. And you dare not question him. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's of no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Now I want you to pay attention to a particular line. It says, turn from your evil ways. Who? Israel? Each one of you. And reform your ways, your individual ways, and your actions. You know, there is something in the corporate world that is referred to as, you know, collective responsibility. You're familiar with that term, right? Collective responsibility, where the entire workforce, everybody, is held responsible for the failure, or really the success, or more time the failure, of what happens in the company. So whether it's profit or loss, is the entire workforce that is held responsible. Irrespective of the performance of one member or individual teams that may have achieved or overachieved, everybody is held responsible for the failure. Corporate responsibility. In some countries, corporate responsibility or collective responsibility, pardon me, in parliament, when it's a convention, an understanding that all members of parliament, all members of the cabinet, must publicly support all government decisions, even if they do not agree with them. If any member wishes to disagree, they must declare it, and they might even lose their jobs. In churches, a similar thing, right? Sometimes, okay? But as a corollary, you know, equal to collective responsibility, we have collective punishment, where the good must suffer for the bad. Have I heard that? Good must suffer for the bad. Sound unfair, not true? Right, my daughter hates the concept, and she rebels against it, and she complains about it. All right, but We also see this concept being featured in a collective of collections of stories throughout the Bible. Jeremiah 18 and 19 is just one of them. I must agree that this concept has its advantages, but it also, like everything else in this world, politics and church, there are disadvantages. You see, I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but collective responsibility tend to diminish individual responsibility, because many times it's them against me, or them against us, or them do it, or the big wigs them do it. Not true. I know you. Or the church leader them for blame. Okay. Or the government, especially I work in the government sector, or the government. So nobody, anything I go wrong, I know you, or the government, and people lack that attitude of just taking care or owning the things, or owning the department, or owning their responsibility because of our government. And so we never usually see the importance of our individual responsibilities. And so it usually causes a problem. Sometimes a problem not very obvious, but it causes a problem. But today, brethren and friends, God is reminding us through Jeremiah 18 that each one of us must turn from what? His or her evil ways. Yes, we're created in the image and likeness of God, but we're marred by sin. You have to reform your action. I have to reform my action. I have to remain pliable, bendable, and workable, reshapable in the hands of the potter, so that what? I can change my evil ways and I can be what? Usable. Because if you're not usable, then you serve no purpose really to God. And it cannot be that your response is, it is of no use, and then you continue with your own plan. You know, many times we're struggling with issues, and sometimes we try, don't? And you just can't overcome it. Or you're trying to break a bad habit, and you can't get over it. And you said, well, might as well. It is no use. There's something that I struggle with in the Bible that speaks about lust. That you just need to think about it in your heart, and that you have sinned. Ready? Well, that might be true. Well, that is true. Word of God says so. But guess where I struggle with? When people think or have the idea based on that passage that, so I process about committing fornication or committing adultery, might as well make a do it. Because my sin already. You understand me, Brother Clinton? You sin already, so might as well you got to just carry out the act. Nah. Huh? Me not think so. Me not make me struggle with that one. So if that is how you understand it, I don't think that's exactly how God wants you to understand it. We have to resist the temptation. So don't be thinking in your heart, might as well me continue with my plan and just do what I want to do. Because guess what happened? I'm lost already. I've sinned already. No. Because that's what the people of Israel did. Them sin already. Might as well them just continue. While I'm no prophet, I'm no theologian, neither am I like my mother, who, and many others who see this COVID issue as, you know, the pandemic, as end times. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't. All right? And people, as you are realized, are in a panicking mode and thinking that, yes, this is the Lord's doing. And yeah, it may be the Lord's doing. And nothing happens in this world without God is aware of it. He either caused it to happen directly or he has allowed it to happen. But he is aware, and the prince of darkness will not get away all the time. The thing is, this COVID issue, I heard about it being released and stuff, has caused me to reflect on the sovereign potter, God Almighty. And this is my reflection. In this reflection, I remember King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him? Mm-hmm. His outline that his rise to power in Babylon in 605 BC and his destruction of Jerusalem was followed by the exile of the nation of Israel. So it's a true story. The story of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Great Babylon, who was what? Brought down from his pomp and pride to roam in the fields like a what? A wild animal. Until he did what? He recognized and proclaimed the sovereignty of Almighty God. God reminds him of who he is. And so with all your power and your pride, a me rule, a me run things. And so you hear the talk going around that China, the great China, is a rising superpower. That's all right. And America, yeah. Them have them place in history, and them a superpower, and them a first world country, and Europe and the rest of the world. Yeah. But they can be brought to their knees. Amen? And all it takes, God, is what? One little microscopic virus. One virus. We don't serve one awesome God. I say, your head of a race big? Yeah. When you think about the sovereignty of God, it can bring you to your knees, even the great and mighty countries and rulers. It can bring them into confusion, make them roam like wild animal. No, I am not saying that that is what is happening, but that is the reality of the God we serve. He's sovereign. All right? But let me ask you this question. Has it brought you to your knees? Has it brought us to our knees? Bridging and friends is no joke thing. And I don't panic easily. All right, because I've been trained not to panic easily. And I won't tell you that I'm super spiritual either. But has it brought you to your knees? You see, indeed, God is a God of love, mercy, patience. And yes, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, nor the danger of this virus can diminish the love of God towards us. But our Potter is also a God of what? Wrath and judgment. And he is a jealous God. He says his name is jealous, and he's jealous of you. He said, no idol must come before me. Hallelujah. You know, people usually associate jealousy with a negative thing. But look here, there's nothing negative about God. And he's a jealous God because he deserves what? All the praise, all the honor, all the attention, all the glory. And if it is going to take illness, or whatever it is, our panic to bring us to our knees, he's going to allow it. Let's roll over to Jeremiah 19. Because you see, let me tell you something now. Many times we look at Jeremiah 18 and we embrace the fact that God is the potter and he will reshape us and remold us. But I'm not quite sure how many of us pay attention to Jeremiah 19. Incidentally, I was just paying attention to Jeremiah 19 because I was asked to do this. I'm a bucket though. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from the potter. Take along some of the elders of the people of the priests and go to the valley of Beninam near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord God Almighty of Israel says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this place a foreign god. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place I'll ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies. I'll give their carcasses as food to the birds and the wild animals. I will devastate the city and make it an object of horror and scorn. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters. Horrifying. I gotta say that. Then, the same jar where you go for and buy from the potter. Jeremiah. Break the jar while those who go on with you are watching and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. That's dreadful. God can pronounce disaster on any people, any nation, any individual, anytime, anyhow. And in the business, if he is a God of love and mercy and all the nice attributes that he rightfully deserves, but he's God, he's sovereign God. And when you become stiff-necked and stubborn and we don't listen to God's words, then guess what happened? Anything can happen. Granted, I'm not saying that is what is happening to us, but hey, who to tell? But it's not them. It is not Israel right now. It's us. It's you. It's me. Because if my people, brethren and friends, who bears the image of God, who are called by his name, will do what? Humble themselves. We know the scripture. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will do what? Hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will do what? Heal their lands. Make the words of God practical. Not just see it as something that you recite and memorize and feel good about. We have to live it. We have to believe it, receive it, believe it, and live it. Because if Ideon, make it personal. If Ideon, who bears the image of God, who is called by his name, will humble myself and pray and seek God's face and turn from my wicked ways, then my almighty God, the potter, will hear from heaven, will forgive me of my sins, and will heal my land. So the message today to you is to break the jar. So what's the jar? What the jar you have? What jar are you? What's the jar you are holding? What is in your jar? The jar of idolatry. You. Prayers are raise your children, them are education, or your care, or your house, whoever God, so you can't bother with God. Sometimes we don't even realize that there are idols in our lives. All right? Adultery. Fornication. Yeah, we like to beat on this common one. Homosexuality. Lying, stealing, covetousness, slander, pride, selfishness, impatience. But those are the big sins, right? The big sins. But what about the sins of Ezekiel 6, 48 to 50, when God compares Jerusalem to Sodom? And you know what God said to Jerusalem? He said, look here, Sodom never did what you and your daughters are doing. You're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of Sodom was that she and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Hopefully it doesn't sound familiar among us, but guess what happened? It may very well be. That's the sin that is holding us back, or keeping us down, or putting us at risk for the wrath of God. What is in your jar? What has marred the image of God in your life? What has been separating you from the purpose for which God created you? You know, in my younger days as a youth, younger days, yes, I struggled with a particular sin in my life. Yes, young people, yeah. All of we kind of have some struggles, all right? But some of us, we're not brave enough to talk about it. Yeah, these are certain sins that they don't confess one to another, not true. Because sometimes we really don't trust each other, which is, that is another struggle in itself. But in my younger days, as a youth, I struggled with a particular sin in life. And no matter what I did to release myself from the chains of my struggles, I was trapped. I felt trapped. I felt so trapped that at one point I felt like I needed to take drugs. And I had access to drugs, okay? Because I just wanted to float away, to just be outside of the reality of the sin. I felt so trapped, like the people of Jeremiah, but at one point in my life, I resorted to, it don't make no sense. It don't make no sense, but try. I will just continue with what I usually do. As a matter of fact, I started rebelling against the church. But you know what was remarkable, brethren and friends? Even in that struggle, I felt the love of God embracing me. Young people, when you mess up, when you make a mistake, no let go of God, you hear? Still a lamp on him. You see, because he's not letting go. You represent, you're created in the image and likeness of his son. And he sees the image and likeness of his son in you, even if you're marred. And so, even when I rebelled, I felt all constraining love of God, never leaving me, never forsaking me, but reminding me to break the jar. Break the jar. No. I'm a teacher, so I like the visuals. All right. So these are two jars. This one is very nice, right? Okay. See any flaws in it? Don't see any flaws in it, right? Okay. Huh? All right. Look good, not true? All right. This is another one, right? And that one kind of look nice, isn't it true? Right. And so, when I told my family that, you know, I'm going to miss Sharon and I need those jars, instantly my husband said, well, on, you know, you plan for brought that jar there? And I'm saying, I broke it. Just like what you're saying, I broke it. It looked good. Look good. And my daughter was quite distressed when she saw me picking up the jar because, yeah, it's a look good jar. Furthermore, it was made in Japan and it has a history about it. Okay? This one looks so hot, not true. But you know, sin in our lives are sometimes like that. It look good. It feel good. And you find all kind of excuse why you shouldn't break it. Why you shouldn't let it go. You justify it. You excuse it. You find all kind of reason for wall lamp on it. And you try to skirt around it and you'll get a substitute. But this is what God is asking you to let go of. Right? How many of you today are struggling with sins in your lives or habits in your life that you really don't want to let go because it brings some kind of pleasure, happiness, fulfillment? I remember talking to a church leader once and he was in committing adultery. But he was sharing with me and he says, Dion, you know, I struggle with this daily, but I don't want to go home to my wife. And he found all kind of excuses to hold on to the pleasures of sin. And he made all kind of excuses. It makes me happy. Can't be so bad if it makes me happy. My husband told me that later on there may be value in this jar. Yeah. And so when I took it up, I had my doubts. All right? During those years of spiritual torment, a woman came up to me, a woman of God. And let me tell you something, brethren. Don't underestimate the words of God over your life. And young people, when somebody speaks over your life, I'm hoping that they speak positive. Don't underestimate speaking into the lives of the young people. Is it each one of them here today? Look here, don't take them lightly. They might not be doing the things that you necessarily want them to do. You know, because we come from a tradition and a history. But remember, God has placed each of them here in our lives for a reason. All right? And she said to me, no, this is me messed up in sin. But a lot of persons don't know. And I was leading praise and worship. And when I finished, she said, look here, I look at you. She knew what was happening in my life. And she said, I looked at you up there and I see how God can use you for his glory. I felt badly, but I felt loved by God when she said that, because she was a woman of God and she was seeing how God can use me despite my what? My flaws. And brethren and friends, believe it or not, even though I continue to study, those words helped me to do what? Helped me to break the jar. That released me. Those words helped release me from the burden of sin that I was carrying. Are you willing to break your jar? Are you willing to release what is holding you? Don't make God smash the jar, you hear? Because you see, it's whether you like it or not, it's going to be broken. If you harden your heart and reject God's love and forgiveness and become stubborn and stiff-necked and refuse to turn from your evil ways, not only will God bring harm and disaster to your land, but he will smash your jar. This smashing is irreparable and signifies what? Eternal death. Because you are set in your ways and have become immune or unresponsive to the grace and mercy of God who calls you into repentance. But if you are a work in progress, if you are a work in progress like this clay, and you haven't yet hardened your hearts in trespasses and sin, then like clay, you remain pliable in the hands of the potter. And so even if you fall and get squashed and get smudged, the potter of Psalm 139, who created your innermost being, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, who fearfully and wonderfully made you, will pick you up, will shake you off, and reshape you for his glory, restored for his purpose. Every clay pot has its own process and hardening time, depending on the individual purpose or the representation. A plate will dry faster from a jar. A small jar will dry faster than a huge jar, and you know it. There may be chips and cracks in you, in your jar. But those, brethren and friends, represents the what? May represent, I should say, the thorn in the flesh. You know what that Paul spoke of? Those things that God allows to remain in our life to keep us humble. Not the sin that so easily beset us. Don't confuse them. But that thorn in your flesh that God just wants to say, look here, remember, me did heal you. It is not a reminder of the guilt or the shame of your past or the sin, but more so the power of the grace and mercy of an almighty God. Chipped and cracked, yes, but remain beautiful in the sight of God. Because if you've taken on the image and likeness of his son, when God look upon you with your chip and crack, him no see the crack, him no see the chip. Incidentally, a crack was in that vase, but you never see. Jesus Christ illuminates our lives. And you know the song? It's a favorite song we like to sing. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees who? Jesus. He sees Jesus. You're restored. And so I close by saying three things. Firstly, the Bible teaches that mankind is created in the image and likeness of God. Secondly, sin has devastatingly affected the image of God in man. And thirdly, It is only through Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement and resurrection that mankind can be forgiven, transformed, and conformed to the image of Christ. Break the jar. I bless you in Jesus' name.
O God and O Father, we thank you that you are the great potter. And you're never one that is quick to throw the clay away. You know faults. You know everything within us. Even before we were conceived in our mother's womb, you knew us inside out. Yet you created us, Lord, into your likeness and into your image. As we go through life, Lord, on this earthly pilgrimage, we know we'll be faced by challenges, vicissitudes of life, crises such as the one we are now experiencing. But you are sovereign, Lord, and you will not give your glory to another. You are mighty, and you are from everlasting to everlasting. Continue to use us, Lord, to mold us and to shape us, so that we can be the vessels that you want us to be, to fulfill your purpose, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your hand will remain upon us, that your peace and your very presence will abide with us. Father, we thank you for this word today that came so powerfully from your daughter. And now may the grace of the God of heaven himself, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, O Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.